Hey guys, good morning. Let's gather back together and have a fun discussion this morning. Although it is a lot of fun catching up with everybody that you haven't seen in a week. Hey guys, good morning. Let me open in prayer, because I need it. Hey God. Thanks for the opportunity to speak. Thank you for, man, how you've taught me so much this week through three verses. And God, what you've taught me, I cannot make a value in and of myself. It's got to be your Spirit in us. And we have to be willing, we have to want to hear from you. So God, would you just give us that desire? That desire to wonder, what's there to learn? What's there to know about the goodness of our God? God, it's got to be your power. No matter how great of a presentation or bad of a presentation I give, God, I know that that isn't going to change anything. It's got to be you. And so, God, would you just take over and do your thing in the hearts of these people that no human can do? Would you give us a restored heart this morning, a sense of peace, a sense of joy about what you're doing in your word and what you're doing in this world, and even more narrow in the life of Park Forest? You're a good God. Help us to get that even more today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to get you guys thinking along the lines of something. Have you guys, let me ask you this. Do you guys know what a light bulb moment is? So you're like thinking about something, and then all of a sudden, like you get it. Believe it or not, I actually just, you know, as we probably all do nowadays, typed into Google, what is a light bulb moment? And believe it or not, it's actually in the dictionary, which I was kind of surprised to find out. And the dictionary defines it as this. If you don't know what it is, I'll just say it. A moment of sudden realization, enlightenment, or inspiration. So that kind of dresses it up and makes it sound pretty, but it's basically like, I've been thinking about this for the longest time and studying it and wondering, and then like you're like mowing the lawn or something, not even thinking about it, and then all of a sudden, oh, I get it. Or like you've been studying all week for an exam or for a sermon or something, and you're showering, just, you know, doing your hair and getting it all squeaky clean, and then all of a sudden, you get it. Kind of the weird places to get it, but I think we can probably all admit that we've had a light bulb moment here and there. One thing I noticed about light bulb moments is that it seems like it, and I kind of already said this, but it kind of seems to come at you when you're like least expecting it. Like if I'm studying for a test or an exam or whatever it is, I'm like thinking real hard at a certain point in time, like preparing early on in the week, and like that's never when I get it. It's always in those like lighter moments when you like are not thinking about it. That's just something to kind of keep in mind as we have our discussion today. And the verses we're going to look at today, there's a guy named Peter. And if you grew up in a church or been in church circles, Peter's a pretty popular guy, and we're going to find out that he has a light bulb moment. And it's a pretty huge realization that no one else had realized until him. A little bit of backstory about who Peter is. I want you guys to think about the person who's like always really kind of loud, and he's out there, and he always like takes risks, and he always does crazy things, says stupid things, but also says wise things. He's that guy who sometimes puts his foot in the mouth, but he's like all heart. So like, yeah, he might not be the most perfect guy, might not be the most perfect example, but it's obvious that his heart is in whatever he's saying and whatever he's doing, and he's not trying to be evil. So that's kind of Peter. So let's not waste any time. Let's get right into it. If you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. And if you didn't bring one, I got it up here on the screen for you. I apologize, it's a little small, but I'll read it to you as well. Mark 8:27-30. Give you one more second to get there. And it says this, starting in 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Verse 28. And they told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets of old." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So just to give a, before we dive into exactly what's going on here, a little bit of history of what Mark has kind of been like so far and the experiences that the disciples have been having with Jesus. I just want to give you, it's like big list, but it doesn't even sum up everything that's been going on. So first thing, I'm just going to talk about some miracles that Jesus has been doing. One of the first things he does is he heals an unclean spirit in a man. So in essence, he casts out a demon in a man. Pretty crazy. Then he heals many, it says, of sickness, diseases, demon possession at Simon's home. There wasn't demon possession at Simon's home, but they all showed up at Simon's home this one day, and he healed all of these things. Pretty crazy. Then he cleanses a leper. If you know anything about leprosy, that's not something that just goes away. It's a pretty serious disease that is lethal. You're going to die if you get it. Heals a man with a withered hand. I believe that's on the Sabbath. He's like, "Stretch out your hand," and it heals it. He calms a storm. Pretty wild. Heals a demon-possessed man again. Heals a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. He's raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He feeds 5,000 people, which technically I believe there's probably more than 5,000 there because it just talks about the men, so that's not even counting women and children. So a lot of people on what you guys probably know, very little food. Then he walks on water. I'd like to see you guys try doing that sometime. Many sick people at Gennesaret. Don't know how to say that. He casts another demon out of a Gentile woman's daughter. He feeds 4,000 people, very similar to the 5,000. And he heals a blind man in Bethsaida, which is what Pastor Jeremy talked about last week. So these disciples have been hanging out with a guy who's done all of that. And that probably doesn't even sum up the extent of what he's been doing. So continuing to their next destination, I get the sense that maybe Jesus is wanting to be a little more personal. He's like, "Hey, I don't know what was going on in his head, but I'm just guessing." Maybe he's like, "You know what? I've been doing all this. I've been hanging out with you guys. I'm curious. What do people think of me?" And immediately the disciples had no problem kind of saying, "Well, I've heard that you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead." And another disciple might have said, "Well, I hear that you're Elijah, raised from the dead." Well, not raised from the dead, because he was carried up to heaven. They had an idea that Elijah was going to come back. And there seems to be evidence for that, which is a whole discussion in and of itself. And then someone else said, "Well, you're just another one of the prophets." So what's interesting about this here is the disciples kind of have no problem pointing out, "Oh yeah, this is what everybody else says." It doesn't really call them to have to come to a conviction about who he is themselves. But Jesus doesn't let them off the hook there. But before we move on, I want to point out too that the people that the disciples are talking about, these are people who maybe follow Jesus for a little while, but at the end of the day, they're not following Jesus today. For whatever reason. So they're just kind of making their best judgment on what they know of what a spiritual person in the life of Israel is. They're just trying to come up with the best they can imagine. Maybe it's just John the Baptist raised from the dead. Maybe it's Elijah. He's finally come back. Or maybe it's just another prophet. That's kind of like the way I see this kind of happening, which is going to be important, a little important later. So then once they're done kind of talking about that, like I said, Jesus isn't going to let them off the hook. He wants them to evaluate this for themselves. And so he asks the tough question, well, this is what people say about me. How about you guys? You guys have been walking with me for who knows how long now. You've seen a lot of this, a lot of these miracles. You've seen me love you. What do you guys think? Who do you say that I am? And I wasn't there, but I get the sense that maybe the room got kind of quiet. And since Peter was always the guy to speak up, everyone probably was like, Peter, you take this one there, Ben. And Peter spoke up, and he said, you are the Christ, which is a really profound statement, because Jesus didn't come into this world. He didn't start off his ministry saying exactly who he was. He's not, hey guys, I am Jesus Christ, and I am here to rescue you guys from your sins. It wasn't like as clear as kind of we present it here at church. It was just kind of like subtlety things. You'd ask questions and make comments that, yeah, us who kind of know already, looking back, are like, oh yeah, it's been obvious. But he didn't come declaring who he was immediately. He allowed these kind of experiences to happen. He allowed people to follow him and kind of find out who this guy is all about. So I immediately asked kind of the question, like, man, why did he wait this long to, like, well, I forgot a key point here. In Matthew, if you read the same kind of account, very similar story, except Matthew includes that, yeah, Peter said that he is the Christ, but Matthew says that this was given to him, not by flesh and blood. So Peter didn't just come up with this on his own because he's smart and whatever. It says the Father is the one who gave him this revelation. He gave him this information. And so that's pretty interesting, I'd have to say. And I'm like, why would the Father wait so long to reveal himself to Peter? And so that's kind of what I want to break down a little bit today as to, I mean, maybe we can't come up with a definitive answer as to the why, but we can talk about what's kind of going on behind the scenes here. A couple thoughts I had about that question. Maybe the Father waited because there's a process involved that is going to kind of couple with the Father's revealing of that. So maybe there's a process of Peter being able to see all of these things happen and be thinking the whole time, like, who is this guy? And then one day, Jesus asks the question, and it all comes together, coupled with the revealing of what the Father is giving to him. I don't know, just some thoughts. Maybe they wouldn't be ready to hear it. Maybe if Jesus came right away and completely revealed exactly who he was, no one would have given him the time of day. I don't know. I don't really know, but just stuff to think about. And kind of similar to the first point is maybe the Father wants them to experience Jesus for a while first. So maybe there's something to be gained in this walk with Jesus rather than just kind of giving all the answers right away. Maybe there's something there. So, like, I'm thinking about this whole light bulb moment that, like, Peter got it right there and then. Here's a guy who's been following Jesus for a long time. He's seen a lot of crazy things, and then he gets it. And obviously, it's given from the Father, but there's also something to be said about Peter's position and how he's been following Jesus for so long and seeing these miraculous works. So to try to relate to, I'm like trying to think, how does this like work in my own life? And a lot of you probably, it sounds like from talking to some of you, that a lot of you grew up in church or at least in some sort of religious background where you've probably kind of known about God And if that's not you at all, forgive me for blanketing you into that. But that was me. I kind of grew up in a Christian home where my dad from the beginning was always talking about God. And to this day, if you hang out with my dad, you are going to get some sort of sermon from him because he just loves God so much. And if any of you have met my dad, you can nod your head about that. And it's usually, well, 45 minutes later, I just missed an appointment and got a really good sermon from a guy who loves Jesus, but he did not factor in my time. All that to say, my dad is a guy who loves Jesus, and he is passionate about people because Jesus has given him that passion from him just loving him so much. And so I was always surrounded kind of by this atmosphere of a guy who loves God so much. And growing up, it was kind of always, yep, just kind of do this thing. We go to church and we do this whole, like, yeah, we sing stuff and do stuff together and we talk about how we love God. I'm sure you guys can relate. It kind of never really caught on. There were glimpses of it catching on. But I remember, like, specifically one day, I could go into the depths of my testimony and talk about how much of a jerk I was for a long time. And then one day I just remember kind of waking up and, like, it wasn't like immediate then, but it kind of slowly started to seep in and be like, man, I've been like so hard on this one kid. Like, maybe there's like something more. I need to go like make this right. And like, it kind of like slowly started to seep in. And then like, I kind of got it for a little bit. And then, you know, went out, made a few more mistakes, stupid decisions in school, stupid decisions with girls that I shouldn't have made. And after, I remember specifically, after one of the breakups, I was like so emotionally connected to this girl and she like ditched me. And I remember like I was so broken, I was like at the end of myself and I was like, man, I've like tossed myself into this. And I'm, like, so hurt. Like, I never saw this coming, and I've done things that I never should have done. And then at that moment, I got it. Now, I'm not saying, like, I got it all. Oh, I figured it out. I can sit back, and I'm good. Gotta admit, though, that's the way it felt at the time. But, like, I kind of got, like, this whole sin thing and how it wrecks your life. And at the same time, I also finally got the grace of God. I finally understood that because God gave me grace, because my dad gave me grace. And so it was so easy for me to make that connection. And God opened the door, he opened my eyes to see. And I would kind of compare this whole story up to this point about my life to what Pastor Jeremy was talking about last week, where the blind man, his eyes were open for, like, initially, but he couldn't fully see at the time. He'd look around and see, I see people walking around like trees. So like he couldn't, his sight wasn't fully restored, but then at a different time it was fully restored. So I would say at this moment, you know, I was like, wow, I'm able to see something. And I think at the end of the day, we're not going to fully be able to see clearly until Jesus returns. And man, that's going to be a great day. But God is wanting to reveal stuff to us in glimpses. And there are those moments still where you like get it and you get it. And then we're going to find out later about Peter. He gets it. He's like, this, you are the Christ. I get it. But we know he didn't get it. It was given to him from the Father. But then immediately after, we're going to find out that he kind of misses it. Because Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to tell you guys about what's going to happen to me. And you guys probably know the story. Peter gets rebuked and called Satan by Jesus because he's like, you're not going to die. I'm going to protect you. Like, this ain't happening. And so there's another moment of kind of Peter going back to his old way of not really seeing it. And it's not necessarily out of a bad heart. Peter is just in love with Jesus and he wants to protect him. So, kind of related to my story, that was me. There was a point in time where I got it. And I started to just run after God even more than I've ever had. And then, well, inevitably, I forgot that I got it and fell back into other junk. And then eventually, I got it again and started running after God again. So that's kind of like, that's how I feel like this story like connects to my personal life. Maybe it connects to you differently. And I'm sure there's some incredible stories of what God has done and is doing in your lives. Kind of what I wanted to point out is just simply 4 points. This is not the end-all be-all of what this verse is, because there, I realized I was like reading this, there's like so many different ways you could go with this, with these couple verses. But I was like hanging out with God all week, and I'm like, what in the world? Like, how does three verses preach? How am I supposed to talk for more than 10 minutes on 3 verses? And like, I'm telling you, God gave it to me. And that, how this whole process worked this week, like, completely spoke to me and connected with how this kind of message is, and I'll flesh that out in a second. So the first point I want us to kind of take away is that Jesus is more than what we already know. Jesus is more than what we already know or think that we know or what we know. If you think about the disciples, with the first question, who do people say that I am? The disciples are just relaying information to Jesus. Hey, here's what people say that you are. They say you're John the Baptist. They say that you're just another prophet. They say that maybe you're Elijah. And so again, we're seeing people not doing anything wrong, but they're just trying to relate this amazing Jesus to what they already know. Well, there's only a few options here. Let me think of what I know. And that's what they land on. And man, that's my walk with Jesus a lot of times. And Jesus is a lot more than what I know or think that I know about him. Jesus is not simply a guy who died and rose again and saved me from hell. Like, if that was the gospel, if that was it, it'd be really hard to walk with him in this life, because there's a lot more enticing things in this life that keep me motivated to stay in him. But God wants so much more, as you know. God wants a relationship with you that is continual, that is daily, that is refreshing, that is restoring. He's so much more than what we know. He's so much more than just another prophet who's coming along and giving us what God has to say, and yeah, maybe we'll take it, maybe we'll leave it. He's so much more than that. And really, guys, we miss it unless we get that experience, if we get to experience the moreness, I'm going to make up a word, the moreness of who Jesus is. And then we do start to get it, like Peter's getting. Yeah, a comment here that I have bolded, which is probably pretty good to point out. Maybe we miss out on all that Jesus is because we compare him to what we already know or think we know of him. So if the people who are commenting about Jesus, saying he's just this, he's just this, maybe he's this, if they were following him, if they were walking with him, if they knew fully who he was, I just wonder. I wonder if that would have changed their response to him. I wonder if they wouldn't be missing out. And sometimes when we don't fully know who Jesus, this Christ, is, we don't really get the fullness of who he is because we've kind of written him off. And that's what I get, that's what I sense is potentially going on with these other people. The second point I like to make is probably the obvious one. We don't have control. God does. God has the control. So It's ultimately the Father in heaven who, according to Matthew, which it doesn't say in this account, but Matthew's just as good. It's the Father in heaven who grants us the ability to see spiritual things. So it's kind of like, yeah, okay, well, what is that? What's that? How does that really affect my life? I've been in this mindset before, and I still get in this mindset. Like, I feel like sometimes I get stuck in, like, I can get God. If, I'm going to take a break from God for a while, and then when I'm ready, I'll just get me some God, and God will come back, and it'll be all good. And, like, where there's like, truth in that, it's like God is not this toy that we pick up and play with and enjoy, and then when we're done, just set it aside, and when we want more of God, we just kind of pick it up back up again. So I'm wrestling with how to say this, because there's like a little bit of truth in that. Like every time we kind of set God aside and we're ready to come back to him, it's not like he pushes us away. That's not what I'm saying. But there's an extent. What I'm trying to say really is that God cannot be won by our own efforts. We cannot understand who God is just by trying to get who he is, by trying to, well, if I read the Bible from cover to cover, I will completely have gotten God, and I've got him down. Without sounding negative, one of the dangers that every human being that goes through seminary has to be careful with. Seminaries are a beautiful thing, but I've heard horror stories where, if like sometimes you go through one and you come out on the other end and you kind of feel like you've arrived. And I don't think that's ultimately the seminary problem, but it's the heart that kind of comes out of that, like where we feel like if we can study God enough and we've got him. And the point I just want to simply make today is that God cannot just be gotten. Because God is so far beyond us that we could study 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and we won't get God. Because if we could get God, what kind of a God is that? So that's kind of what it says to me when I read about this is something that the Father revealed. But it doesn't quite end there either. I feel like part of this is my next point, is being where Jesus wants you to be. So when I think about Peter and his recognition that Jesus is the Christ, Peter's not just off doing whatever. We see Peter from the beginning get called by Jesus directly, and he's like, come follow me. And Peter follows Jesus. And Peter's been following him the whole time. And so I feel like being where Jesus wants us to be is what kind of couples with the revealing of the Father. So by being with Jesus, by spending time with Jesus, Peter was able to see, man, Jesus has been doing all this stuff. He's been loving on me in a way that I've never gotten before. And then when Jesus asks him that question, who do you say that I am? There's this list of things of who Jesus is that Peter's been experiencing, and the Father throws it into his mind. He's the Father. He's the Christ. He's me. He throws that into his mind. And Peter makes the declaration, and he gets it. And so I don't want this to be mistaken for, well, because Peter hung out with Jesus, that made him righteous enough to get something from the Father. But there's something, something to be said about being where Jesus is, and that going together with the Father revealing stuff to us. So, I mean, there's definitely instances out there where there's someone completely walking away from God, and God intervenes. We know the Apostle Paul, that happened to him. He was out killing Christians, and Jesus intervenes. So I'm not saying, like, the only time you can ever get any kind of like sense of God or any kind of direction from God or hear from God is if you're walking with him every single day, every single hour. That's not what I'm saying per se. But there's something to be said about being where Jesus wants you to be. Last point. Don't overdo it. Just rest. Now hear me out for a second on this. The doing is important. And here's how this kind of connects with this whole process of coming up with this sermon. This whole week, from starting Monday, I was like, you know, Jeremy had given me the verses to preach on, and I started brewing on them. And if you don't know me, at least I consider myself this way. I'm like, I'm not a natural, I can get up on a whim and give you guys a 45-minute powerful sermon. Like, that's not my, it's not my natural ability. If anything good comes out of me, it's because God did it. Like, I don't have any kind of natural bent towards preaching. And so with that in mind, I'm like, okay, Pastor Jeremy's asking me to preach. I got to spend like every single day, every single hour. I'm not even going to sleep or eat this week. I got to like read about this and get it so I don't look like a moron in front of people. And like that's my thinking all week. And God like told me it was Friday and I was here like all day, and it was starting to come to the evening, and I'm like, man, I've been like thinking about this all day. I'm like thinking about this all day, and I can't get the conclusion. I can't like get stuff on paper. I can't get it down. And God's like, I reveal this stuff to you. Why do you think that your efforts is what's going to make this all come together? And I was planning on staying until that, you know, that whole Friday evening until I got it. Okay, God, I got you now, God, I got it. Like, that's what I was thinking. And God's like, go home and rest. You have a responsibility of a family. Your body needs rest. You need to eat food. Kind of things that I created naturally for your body to need. You need to do those things, and I'm going to take care of you in the process. So when I say, don't overdo it, rest, I'm saying, it doesn't mean that I just, oh, I'm preaching next week, well, I'm just going to sit here and play Call of Duty for the rest of the week, and God, you're going to give it to me, and it's going to be a great sermon. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, kind of similar to the second point, I'm saying, we can't make this happen. We can't make God speak through us. It's God's delight and his choice to do so. And he wants us to take care of all aspects of life. If it means that I'm going to talk to people about God, God does not want me to divorce my family for a week. And, well, I'll see you guys next week when I've got my sermon down. But also with that, when I have to stop and slow down and rest, there's a different kind of reliance on God that has to occur in order for there to not just be constant fear and anxiety. So God has kind of taught me, don't overdo it, just rest. And a psalm like kind of perfectly sums this up of what I do all too often. And it says this, Psalm 127, 1 through 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord prepares the sermon, unless the Lord takes care of your family, whatever it is, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early. Oh boy, that's me. And go late to rest. Is that worded right? And go to bed late. Eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Other versions say in his sleep. Man, Like, as I'm reading that, like, I feel like a weight of chains come off of me. Because, like, no matter how hard I try, if I want to give you guys something good to eat spiritually, I can't do it. Because the Lord is doing it. The Lord is the one who builds. The Lord is the one who speaks. He's the one who is the one who can intervene in your heart. And I can't make that happen as much as I might want to. Because, well, I can't. I'm not God. Kind of similar to this, sometimes I want to hear from the Lord so badly that I stress over it. I'm like, man, I haven't felt that like sense of peace from God, that sense of reassurance from God for a while. So I'm just going to take all day Tuesday and I'm going to spend the entire day in the Word because I need to get this. I need that. And I think God honors that heart of wanting Him, for pursuing Him and wanting Him so badly. But it kind of takes a turn when we begin to stress over it, become anxious about it, feeling like we can't like grasp onto it if our own power doesn't do something. So, related to Peter, Peter was walking with Jesus. Peter was spending time with Him. Peter was seeing Him do amazing things. We don't know what was going on in his head. He was obviously probably wondering every time Jesus did a miracle, how in the world did He do that? Why does this guy love me so much? Why is he so intentional with me? He was probably thinking those things. But he wasn't cracking open the Old Testament every single day wondering, all right, God, I need You to reveal something to me and give it to me because I want it. Like, the point I'm trying to make is this walk with God, it's not a duty, it's not a burden, it's rest, it's enjoyable. The yoke is easy, Jesus says, and the burden is light. So I'm not saying that there's never any effort or going after God involved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when it becomes something that we get anxious about and frustrated about and we stress over it, that's when it kind of becomes unhealthy. So at the end of the day, this whole discussion, this passage, it's just really cool of how God in His perfect way chooses to reveal Himself to Peter and to the disciples. And I think in order to get that, not that there's like anything new per se to reveal, because the Bible is a closed book, it's ended, the scriptures say that, but God has a plan for you every single day, and like the disciples, we ought to just simply be with Him, hang out with Him. And that, I do believe that looks different for everybody. Spending time in the Word, you guys know all those answers. I don't need to give those to you. But just ask yourself, are you walking with Jesus? Because that's where a lot of cool things are going to happen. And that's where you're going to experience what it really means that Jesus is the Christ. What does that really mean? Like, God's going to continue to reveal that to us as time goes on, as we continue to walk with Him. But man, we really don't get it until the end. I think there's a verse in Corinthians. Nate and I were talking about it the other day. Where it says, right now we look in a mirror dimly. Sorry, I'm bad at misquoting stuff. But when Jesus returns, in essence, we're going to see Him face to face. So in essence, like right now, we don't see it all. But God wants to keep showing us until He fully returns and we fully get it. Man, when He returns, that aha moment is going to be pretty sweet. That light bulb moment, it's going to be awesome. But you don't have to wait. You can have those. Just walk with Jesus. And man, when I choose periods of time to maybe not make Jesus a very top priority, maybe listen more to what the disciples were saying. Listen to that. I miss out. But when I get back to walking with Jesus, it's a joy again. It's pretty cool. So I think that's it, and it sounds like the alarm went off, so my time's up. Let me pray for us. Hey, God, thank you for your word, and thank you for how, because it's all about you and what you can do. Thank you for how your word can speak to us, even in 3 verses. Man, what a powerful thing. What a powerful God you are. God, would we just walk out of here having just a deeper desire to be with you, because that's what you want. So, you're a good God, and we give you all the glory. And as we keep singing, would that just be our heart's desire, is to have that connection. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand and sing.